Let's begin by reading Romans 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew,
or what profit is there of circumcision?
There are two important things, many other things I'm sure were for the Jews, but two very, very important ones. First, it was through the Jews the Lord Jesus Christ came. His heritage was a Jewish heritage. As it says in Genesis 22 and verse 18, and in thy seed, keep talking to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. The first thing, the Lord Jesus' lineage was from the Jews, back from the Jews. And in Galatians 3 and verse 16, now, for Abraham and his seed, for the promise was made. He said, not unto thy seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the seed of Abraham, from the Jews. It's so very important. Through the Jews, the Lord Jesus Christ came as to his body, as to his human nature, perfect God and perfect man. Then in Romans 1, verse 3, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So see very carefully, that's the first very important object, important thing that the prophet that the Jews had, was to give the Lord Jesus Christ his human nature through them. And then let's read verse 3 and verse 2 together.
Let every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God.
Under the second thing, second prophet, under the Jews were given and commanded the oracles of God, the very words of God. They wrote every single word of the Old Testament and every single word of the New Testament, guided by the Holy Spirit of God, certainly, and the words were given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit to communicate to the writers of the Old Testament, we believe it also the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament had eight different rules, very serious, very complicated, and the Jews were used to follow those rules, to write the Old Testament as the Holy Spirit guided every one of them. In my book, Defending the King James Bible, for example, pages 24 to 26, those rules are given, and they're complicated. I want to read to you every one of these eight rules, but listen to what these things are. The oracles of God, and the Jews were very specific, how they wrote these words down that God gave them. Eight rules. Rule number one, the parchment must be made from the skin of clean animals, must be prepared by a Jew only, and the skins must be fastened together by strings taken from clean animals. That's the first rule. The second rule, rule two, each column must have no less than 48 no more than 60 lines. The entire copy must be first lined. Rule number three, the ink must be of no other color than black. And it must be prepared according to a specific recipe. Rule number four, no word nor letter could be written from memory. The scribe must have all authentic copy before him, and he must read and pronounce aloud each word before writing it. Rule number five, he must reverently wipe his pen each time before writing a word for God, which is Elohim. And he must wash his whole body before writing the name Jehovah, which is translated Lord, capital L-O-R-D. In the King James Bible, that's where it's pronounced, all caps, L-O-R-D. Lest the holy name be contaminated. Rule number six, strict rules were given concerning forms of the letters, spaces between letters, words and sections, the use of the pen, color of the parchment, and so forth. Rule number 7 out of 8. The revision of a roll must be made within 30 days after the work was finished. Otherwise, it was worthless. One mistake on a sheet condemned the sheet. If 3 mistakes were found on any page, the entire manuscript was condemned. Finally, rule number 8. Every word and every letter was counted. Notice that the words words and letters were counted. Think of counting the letters on every page of the Hebrew Old Testament. This is about exactness, but certainly true. If a letter were omitted, an extra letter was inserted, or if one letter touched another, the manuscript was considered and destroyed, was condemned and destroyed at once. Now, these are very serious rules, but they had to, every single letter had to be proper, had to be God's word without any question. So the oracles were committed to these Jews, the oracles of God, the very words of God, the very Old Testament, of course, New Testament also. 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 of the New, were all written for us by the Jews. These are very important things. Not only through the Lord Jesus, through their line came the Lord Jesus Christ, but to them were committed the oracles of God to write them, Old and New Testament alike. These are very important things. The word committed unto them, or whether we're used in many other places, according to the glorious gospel of blessed God, which was committed to my trust, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:11, he was committed to things as well. And it's in 1 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what we want you to do. If you're faithful men or women, faithful individuals, commit these words to others as well. There are schools that used to be fundamental, many of them. Now they just have trashed their doctrines, and it's a horrible situation. No longer do they stand where they ought to stand. Churches the same way. They used to be sound and faithful. Now they do not. I think at least 4 or 5 of these schools, this is many years ago, that's been true, but Bob Jones University. It used to be, we have 3 or 4 of our children graduates from Bob Jones University. It used to be fundamental Bible reading and believe that the words of God were given, and they have proper Hebrew, proper Greek. They no longer stand for that. It's a horrible situation. They have gone like many other schools, including Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary in Detroit. It used to be as strong as Central Baptist Seminary in Minneapolis. Calvary Baptist Seminary in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. My school, Dallas Theological Seminary, never did stand for the Greek text, the proper Greek text. They gave us West Glen Horse false Greek text, and it was many years before I could get through with that and knock it off and get to the right text by study and by Dean Berger Society and Dean Berger himself in his books. Let's read verse number 3 together. For what if some do not believe?
Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?
No, some didn't believe, but we praise the Lord for the Jews. They gave us these 2 things, at least the Lord Jesus Christ, human body, and through him, and also the oracles of God. Let's read verse number 4 together. God forbid, yea, may God be true, and every man a liar,
as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged.
Notice, every man a liar. We have a number of liars in Scripture. The use of the word liar, some 13 times, liar is used. Let God be true. If anybody's going to be a liar, it's got to be human beings, not the Lord. Let him be true, and every man a liar. Some of those verses are as follows. For example, in Psalm 116, verse 11, I said in my haste, all men are liars. Well, that's the situation. All men and women, human beings, in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. That's what these new Bible versions are doing, in English and Spanish and French and all the others. They're adding to God's words. Liars. God calls them liars. I don't call them liars. God calls anyone that adds to the word of God is a liar. And then in John 8, verse 44, the Lord Jesus spoke this to the Pharisees that are round about him as he is on this earth. Ye are of your father the devil. I'm sure the Pharisees didn't like to be called children of the devil, but that's what he called them. He was honest, straightforward. Ye are of your father the devil. The lusts of your father he will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because in him there is no truth. Complete liar, the devil is. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is the father of all liars. And we have our people in the Congress, in the House, in the Senate, and various others. They claim to honor the Constitution. While they quote different things, they use the Constitution. They usually go back before the Constitution ever was written. They quote the founders of it and the writers of it and so on. And then here now, they repudiate all kinds of parts of the Constitution, First Amendment, Second Amendment, 14th Amendment, all these other amendments, yet they're using this to railroad President Trump and get rid of him as a president and knock him out. They use the Constitution when they want to use it, when it follows what they want, but they trash it when they don't want to follow it in any way. It's a terrible situation indeed. And then in 1 John 2 and verse 22, who is a liar? Here's a definition. But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Well, you know there are many modernists, whether they're preachers or missionaries or individuals, that denied the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Messiah of God. They're liars. God calls them liars. I don't call them liars. God calls them a liar. He is Antichrist. And then in 1 John 2 and verse 4, more liars. He that saith, I know him, and some people do say, oh, I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Lying is a terrible situation. And then in Revelation 11 and verse 8, this talks about hell and who is in hell. All liars will be in hell. But the faithful, the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, that adds up with all the list of them, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, never can God lie, never does lie, never has lied. God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Then in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, again it repeats, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, impossible. He can never lie, never has lied. We might have strong consolation, or fled for refuge, to lay hold on the hope set before us. Very, very important to see all these things. Now notice in this verse, verse number 4, it is used, it is written. I've used this before many times. Now, there's all kinds of tenses in Greek. There's the past tense, two kinds. Continuous past, imperfect. Point past, aorist. There's the future. But there's a perfect tense. This word, it is written, we've said this many times, from grapho to write, gegleptai is a perfect tense. And that is a different tense. Not past, not future, but It has to do with things that are occurring in the past, but continue the present and continue on to the future. Lord Jesus used this word, gegrapai, it is written 23 times. And other times were added, some 37 others, 93 times in the New Testament, gegrapai is used. It means something that is past, continue to the present, out of the future. That's the continuation of the Bible. That's the Bible that is continuing. Preservation of the Scriptures is referred to when you say it is written. And that's where some of these people don't believe at all. They stand up in their pulpits and say, well, we've got many fallacies in the Greek text, different changes and additions, so on and so forth. No, the Greek text never fails, it never goes away, never, it's written, past, present, contingent, future. Same with the Hebrew. And these pastors and preachers that deny this are sad indeed. Let's read verse number 5 together. But if our unrighteousness command the righteousness of God,
what shall we say? Is God unrighteous to take a vengeance? I speak as a man.
He's not unrighteous who seeks vengeance. You see, he's never unrighteous. When he sees vengeance and punishment, he does it because he's right, because we deserve it. But he never is unrighteous in any of his judgments or vengeance or anything of the kind. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's exactly the case in Genesis 18, verse 27. He's not unrighteous, never is unrighteous. When he judges, it sounds, it looks to us maybe as just unjust, but it's righteous. The people deserve his vengeance. In Romans 9, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. In Hebrews 6, in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work. He's not unrighteous. In 1 John 1, in verse 5, verse 9, rather, if we know that, we'll say it together. If we confess our sins,
he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
He's faithful, he's just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, that's homo logeo, homo is the same, logeo is the same. Confess means in this verse, 1 John 1, to agree with God. Homo logeo means to agree with God that what we did is sinful and wicked. If we do not agree with God that what was done or said or thought is sin, he will not forgive us. He will not justify us. Mark it down. If you just babble the words, I confess, so on. No. To confess is homo, I agree with God. To say the same thing about that sin that God says. If you agree with God that what you said or done or thought is sin, only then is he faithful to forgive you and just to forgive you. The Lord Jesus paid for those sins. And this is very important on this situation. And then the flood of Noah, for example, that's one of God's vengeance. He took vengeance because the evil angels came down to earth, cohabited with women, and giants were formed. Wicked, horrible, sinful, corrupt people. And if the Lord Jesus Christ were really born properly, he couldn't have such a wicked, wicked heritage. So God had to judge the whole world. Was he unrighteous? No, he was righteous. They were wicked, they were sinners. And he preserved Noah, three sons, and their three wives. Eight people. But all the rest he judged. His vengeance, but he was not unjust in taking the whole world and killing the people. He's always righteous. And vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In Romans 12, that's verse 12, 19, dear beloved, avenge not yourselves, either give peace or place to wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The Lord is the one that will repay in these matters, very clearly, very definitely. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day, God will judge those who reject his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and vengeance. But in that is not unrighteous. It's righteous. They deserve his judgments. In Hebrews 10 and verse 30, we know that he has said, vengeance is mine, belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. Again, the Lord shall judge his people. Let's read verse number 6 again.
God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world?
He will judge the world. He's not unrighteous. He's got to judge the world. There are at least 7 judgments that are clear-cut that God will use in judging the whole world. Number 1, the judgment of death. It says very clearly, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And every single person that's ever lived will die. The Lord Jesus died for the sins of the world. He didn't have to die because he was perfect, but he did die. But all the sinners of the world died. That's the first judgment God gave to the whole world. The judgment is death. Second, the flood of Noah. God was not unjust when the flood came, as we said before. All the wicked women and men were polluted and wicked and corrupt. And God says, Noah, build an ark. I'm sure Noah thought, why do I do that? It's never rained in the world before. Just a sprinkle, 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 just a dew. But God, Noah believed. It took about 120 years to do that, according to Scripture. But he built the ark. All of a sudden, and the world didn't believe Noah either. Why are you building an ark? I'm sure they asked him many times. It's just dew. There's no flood height. But what do you want to do with that ark? Well, Noah obeyed God. And at the time the flood began to come, he told Noah, you and your wife and your 3 sons and their wives go into the ark. It's going to flood this whole world. And he obeyed. Of course, the unbelievers that chided Noah and questioned Noah, why are you building this stupid ark? When the flood began to come, I'm sure there are many of them knocked on that door, but God closed the door too late. Too late. And God was spared because he obeyed God. I don't know if they ever knew how to build before, but he knew how to build an ark. I wouldn't know how to build an ark, but Noah apparently learned, or God showed him what to do. And he was spared. Let's read verse number 6. Did we read 6 yet?
Yes, yes.
Oh, yes. So how will God judge the world? Then also, not only the flood of Noah was a judgment. The third judgment, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked, wicked sins. Corrupt sinners. Homosexuals and all kinds of wicked sins were there, and God judged them. He was just. He was taking vengeance on them in the judgment. The third judgment, the 10 plagues of Egypt. When God wanted people to go out of Egypt, the Pharaoh said, no, you're not going out of this place. Until God gave him 10 different plagues. And finally, Pharaoh said, get out of here. Take your people with you. Once he got out, he brought chase after him to get him back. But that plague of Egypt, God's judgment, the fifth judgment, the destruction of the Canaanites, the land of Palestine. They were wicked and sinners, and God had to judge them. And then the sixth thing, the judgments of the book of Revelation. All sorts of judgments that are there. And the final judgment, number 7, the lake of fire itself. God judges those who reject his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for eternity, the lake of fire and brimstone. Let's read verse number 7 together.
For if the truth of God has more abundance from my life unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?
Why am I judged as a sinner? See, they didn't believe Paul. They didn't believe him at all, but God was true in every man of the life, no matter what people thought, and the same is true to me. Let's read verse number 8 together. And not rather as the
slanderer reported,
and some affirm and say, let us do evil, that good may come, good damnation is just. I notice the word slanderously reported. I just want to define 2 words for you so this understands understood it, and so on. A slander is a written lie. No, excuse me, a spoken lie. It's a false statement that is spoken. Libel is a written lie. And libel is more serious than slander, but slander and libel, spoken lies and written lies. And people do that to many of us. They lie when they talk about us many times. They lie when they write about us. And lies are lies. You ought not to bother with them. They're not true, but they're very hurtful many times. Let's read verse number 9 together.
What then? Are we better than they? No. We have before proven both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin.
All under sin, the Jews and the Gentiles. They're not proper, any one of them. They're lost, they're bound for hell, and this is very important. That God treats them alike, the Jews and the Gentiles, unsaved, all alike. Let's read verse number 10.
As it is written,
there is none righteous, no, not one.
All right, there are four nuns, Protestant nuns we're told, but this is the first one, none righteous. Not a single person is righteous. Not a single person. And notice, it says, it is written, again, it is written, Gagadaptai. So at this minute, something is past, continues into the present, on into the future. There never will be any change in this statement. There's none righteous. Amen. Past, present, or future, no matter what happens, they've all become unprofitable. And Psalm 51, verse 5, for example, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. The nature of sin was from the very birth, and sin. And then in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb, right from the beginning of life. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. So true, non-righteous, not a single person in the world. People say, well, I'm righteous. They say to me, the Pope of Rome is righteous. No, not a single person, nobody is righteous. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not the Pope of Rome or any other people that claim perfection. Not a single one, not a just man on earth. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every imagination, not just his actions, but every imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And then Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? Very important verses. And then in Romans 3:23, we know this, we don't say it. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Let's read verse 11. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Two more nuns, Protestant nuns. None righteous, none understandeth, none seeketh after God. None understandeth. One of the things that they're very ignorant of and not understanding is the age of the earth. They've got a million years of age or a billion years of age. No, it's more like 6,000. And all kinds of proof is there where people have shown that in writing and so on in the flood, maybe 5,000 years ago, but they don't understand. They think that the stars and the universe just came into existence by chance and various other things. They don't understand. The unbelievers. And many Christians don't understand things either. But we have a young earth, not a billions of years. Can you imagine this, the stars? Who made the stars? That's one of the questions that Uncle Charlie answered for me, the janitor, the high school janitor, when I was 16 years of age, a high school senior. I told you that many times before, but we were two or three of us in the music room eating lunch. When we were 16, I was 16, they were 17, they were seniors. And we were talking about the stars and the moon, and we had questions. How did those things get up there? Who made them? And I went out to get a drink, and Uncle Charlie Allen, the high school janitor, who was a Christian, was sweeping the floor. And I asked Uncle Charlie, how did these things get up there? Who made them? I said before, he gave me one word answer. I know. So if he knew, and we don't know, and we're high school seniors, I'm going to go down to that boiler room where he lives and where his office is. I'm going to ask him what else he knows. And he told me the Word of God. He showed me the Savior. He referred to the Old Testament as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He gave me the gospel message there. Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as that serpent. They looked at that serpent, they were healed. You trust the Lord Jesus Christ and look to Him who died for you on the cross of Calvary, lift it up, you'll be saved. And I, as a young senior, 16, trusted the Lord Jesus. A man who for 30 years was an alcoholic became a Christian, and a godly Christian. He took the time, and he took the time not only to speak, but also to write. Now, his writing was not just simple writing. It was calligraphy. You know what that is? Beautiful, beautiful scribble. We can't do it, but he was beautiful. And he followed up with me. He didn't stop. He kept giving me verses and scriptures and song. And praise the Lord for that.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for that. So, there's none understanding. There's none that seeketh after God. They don't want to seek after God. Let's say John 3:16, for example. For God
so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Tremendous. And then Luke 19:10, we know that was for the Son of Man. Has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's read verse number 12 together.
They're all gone out of the way. They're together become profitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one.
There's a fourth Protestant now. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Proverbs 16:25, for example. There's a way that seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. People tell you all the time, oh, do this, do this. It seems right, but it's the way of death. The way of death. The gospel is clear cut. The good news that God gave us for eternal life is that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect God, came from heaven above, took upon Himself a perfect humanity, perfect God and perfect man. And when the time was ready and ripe and the proper time, He was nailed to the cross and took in that cross and on that cross the sins of the whole world. Had no sin of His own. Otherwise, He couldn't take the sins of others. But he couldn't die unless He took the sins of others, because He was sinless. But because He took upon Himself the whole world's sins to make provision for eternal life, He died. Provision is made, but we must trust our Savior and make use of the provision by faith, and that's the way that gives us eternal life and salvation indeed. In Psalm 14:3, you're all gone aside. You're all together become filthy. God calls us filthy, sinners. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. That's in the Old Testament as well as the New. None that doeth good is the fourth Protestant nun that was found in Psalm 14. Then Psalm 53, verse 3. Every one of them has gone back. They're all together become filthy. None that doeth good, no, not one. Let's read verse 13.
Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of ashes is under their lips.
So these are some of the things about the tongue and the mouth and the things of life that are wicked and sinful and corrupt. This is in Job 27:4. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. So we've got to watch our tongues. We've got to watch our lips. In Psalm 10:7, His mouth is full of cursing. Many people in this world, is true of that. Their mouth's full of cursing and deceit and fraud under his tongue, is mischief and vanity. In Psalm 36 and verse 3, the words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. Many people are deceitful, liars, and he has left off to be wise and to do good. And then in Psalm 120, verse 2, David says, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. He didn't want any lying lips and deceitful tongues. In Proverbs 27 and verse 6, faithful are the words and wounds, rather, of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If a friend wounds you, at least they're faithful. They tell you what's right, you know it hurts. But the kisses of an enemy, the kisses, like Judas' kisses of the Lord Jesus Christ, are deceitful. And at least you're true when you wound, you're telling the truth. But kissing, when you don't mean it, they're deceitful. Isaiah 53, verse 9. And he made his grave, Lord Jesus, with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The Lord Jesus' mouth was never deceitful, always proper. In Jeremiah 17, 9, we know that one. Let's say it together. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only the Lord knows our hearts. Wicked, deceitful. In Micah 6 and verse 12, for the rich men thereof are full of violence. The rich men thereof are full of violence, and the inhabitants thereof have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. The wicked have no true mouth. It's a deceitful situation. Let's read verse 14 together. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The mouth of the wicked are full of cursing and bitterness. First is in James 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so. The same mouth. Bless and curse. Wicked indeed. And then Isaiah 38 and verse 17. Behold, for peace I have great bitterness. For thou hast in love for my soul taken care of. I can't see where the rest of it goes. And love for my soul. But anyhow, peace I have. Let's read verse 15 again.
Their feet are swiftly shed blood.
The feet. And murder. Here's verses on the feet. The feet are going astray for those who are unsaved and lost about for hell. Their feet are swift. In Isaiah 52 and verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace. Their tongue is good tidings of good things and publisheth salvation. That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. So there's good feet, there's bad feet. In Ephesians 6 and verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And our feet be shod with the gospel as we go our way and tell others the truth of the Lord. Numbers 35:16. If he smite you him with an instrument of iron and he die, he is a murderer. A murderer surely shall be put to death. So the murderers are part of the truth. And Numbers 35 and verse 18. If he smite him with a hand weapon, murder should be put to death. So we have murderers and all these other kind of people that are out of place and out of line for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this chapter, this last part of this chapter 3, is a chapter that tells us very seriously that the Jews were put in place for a purpose, at least two good purposes of prophet. Number one, through the Jews came the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his lineage. The second thing that is profitable for the Jews, they were given the oracles of God, not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. And the Jews now go receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Some Jews do. Paul was a Jew. He received the Lord. Some do. But the second thing about them, the oracles of God were given to these people, the Jewish people, Old Testament, New Testament, to write for us to know the words of God. And all these new versions that wipe out the Jews' words in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, wipe out some of the Jews' words in the New Testament, or should be ashamed of themselves, altering the very words of God that have been written in the past, continue to the present, out of the future. And we should never change or wipe them out. The King James Bible has translated accurately the proper Hebrew, the proper Aramaic, the proper Greek words, accurately translated them into English. And we stand for those words. We ought to never leave them. We ought to urge other people not to leave them as well. Let's close with the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Thank You for the book of Romans, for Paul, as He mentioned, gives us many of these truths. We do thank Thee for the Jews. Many of them have not come to the Lord Jesus, their Savior. But Thou didst choose them and select them. Through them, the Lord Jesus' perfect body came through the virgin birth of Mary. And secondly, Thou didst choose them to deliver unto us the very oracles, the very words of Thee, the words of God, Old Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic, New Testament, Greek. We thank Thee for them. Help us, Lord, to love the words, and love those words that have been accurately translated into our King James Bible in English. Help us to read that Bible, study that Bible, and follow it. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. We also pray for Pastor Dan as he preaches Thy word in Collinswood with Dr. Way, and Pastor Way, and Bible Presbyterian Church. Bless his ministry today. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. Amen.